Good evening, church family, and please turn now in your Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew. And then also, if you don't mind, just put one finger into Luke chapter 4. So, Matthew chapter 4, and then also Luke and the fourth chapter of Luke, where we're going to look at a comparative passage of Scripture. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, once again, we recognize that we need the Holy Spirit to enlighten and quicken our own spirits so that we can understand the truth as it is in Jesus. You have brought us to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And once again we thank you that you have spoken. And we thank you for the word of Scripture through which you have spoken so clearly in a special revelation of yourself, your plan of salvation. And we thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that he may stand among us in his risen power. And grant that by your Spirit you may speak to us through your word once again this evening, preparing us that as we gather around your table to remember the death of our Lord Jesus in his own appointed way, that we may truly be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that we may have a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus. And to you we ascribe all the glory. Amen. Amen. As we continue making our way through the Gospel of Matthew, we once again need to look at Luke the physician to fill in some missing pieces. So please just have a look, as I said earlier, to Luke chapter 4. Luke tells us that after Jesus' temptations in the wilderness that we looked at this morning, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. God has given John the Baptizer immense significance as the herald of his Son, the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now Jesus, after his baptism and testings in the wilderness, very quickly begins to emerge in an atmosphere of great messianic expectation. He does not seek fame or popularity. He is not ambitious like so many preachers. Jesus has simply come to humbly and obediently fulfill his mission as the servant of Yahweh. By now, in the history of Israel, assemblies of Jews gather in synagogues that they might be instructed by rabbis in the Torah and the writings of the prophets. And so Jesus now assumes the role of rabbi, of teacher. And Luke says, everyone praised him. So look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What a contrast as we look at verse 22 and compare it with verse 28 and 29. Verse 22 of Luke 4 says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman, the Syrian." Now see the reaction from the religious leaders. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. What a contrast between the reception of the common people on the one hand and the religious leaders on the other. A contrast that can be traced all through Jesus' ministry, from the synagogue in Nazareth to the temple leaders in Jerusalem, where after a ministry of 3.5 years, Jesus is handed over to the Romans by the religious leaders to be crucified. Jesus escapes from the clutches of the religious leaders in Nazareth of Galilee, where he had been brought up, and he makes his way once again to Capernaum on the northern shores of Lake Galilee. So now back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew begins chapter 4 of his gospel with a story of Jesus' ministry, characteristically stressing the note of fulfilled prophecy. Look at chapter 4 of Matthew once again, and verse 12. "When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what the prophet said through Isaiah, 'The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.' And from that time, Jesus began to preach the same message that John, his herald, had preached: 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" We're not sure exactly when John the Baptizer was arrested, but it's obvious from the gospel accounts that for some time the ministry of John the Baptizer and the ministry of Jesus overlapped. Some of Jesus' earliest disciples came over to him from John the Baptist. John the Apostle, the writer of the gospel that bears his name, gives a full account of the baptizer's ministry in chapter 3 of his gospel. And in chapter 4 of John, he tells us, and I quote, "Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. This caused some consternation among John's disciples." Although John the Apostle says Jesus himself didn't do the baptizing, but his disciples. Matthew only gets back to the subject of John the Baptist's arrest and death in chapter 14 of his gospel. So Matthew's immediate concern is to show his readers, predominantly Jewish, remember, that returning to Capernaum, prophecy is once again being fulfilled. This time the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Capernaum was in the area allotted to the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, two tribes that are also listed among the 12 tribes of Israel in Revelation chapter 7, verses 6 and 8. In that area, on the northern side of Lake Galilee, Jesus chose to make the little town of Capernaum the center of his mission. Not Judea, not the city of Jerusalem, but Galilee of the Gentiles and the little village or town of Capernaum. Here Jesus fulfilled what was written by the prophet Isaiah some 7 centuries before. Not only would this virgin-born child, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, be born in a stable, but he would choose intentionally, deliberately, willfully, to make his home in Capernaum, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And the question arises, why? Why Capernaum? That's not the way we would have done it, you have to admit. We would have had him in the White House or 10 Downing Street. So take a look at Capernaum in about AD 30. Many groups of people moved in and through that area north of Lake Galilee. All the diverse needs of humanity were there. Let me repeat. All the diverse needs of humanity were there. It was a land of deep darkness, the prophet said. Scripture describes the people as sitting in spiritual darkness. For many, the darkness was physical. For many, it was moral and material and financial as well. They were sitting under the shadow of death, the prophet said. Capernaum then was a depressed and depressing situation. There were also many Jews there, and they had seen their fair share of aggressive, manipulative, forceful Judaizers, forcing them into the Judaizer sect. But it was largely an area of mixed Gentile peoples, quite a thoroughfare of human traffic, actually. So who was in Capernaum, where Jesus decides to make the center of his mission, at least for the time being? Well, the poor were there. The itinerants were there. The outcasts of society were there. The lepers and the demonized were there. The sick and the misfits were there. Someone described Capernaum as the center of hopelessness. That was the place that the Lord Jesus chose to call home for the time being. As the prophet Isaiah put it, into this deep darkness where people lived under the shadow of death, there dawned a great light. Jesus, the light of the world, shed the light of the good news. He fulfilled a 7 centuries-old prophecy about himself. There he preached the good news to the poor, those who were not only poor materially and financially, but more important, spiritually. There he proclaimed freedom for prisoners. Interestingly, there were no prisons in Capernaum. But its people were in bondage, slaves to sin. There he brought recovery of sight to the blind, both those physically and, more importantly, those spiritually blind. There he released those oppressed by Satan and sin and set them free. These country cousins who'd been so downtrodden years earlier by the Judaizers. Here Jesus pronounced Jubilee, the celebration of release from everything that dehumanizes and diminishing people. Jesus came to Capernaum with the good news that it's party time for sinners who will repent and believe the good news about heaven's Messiah. Into the darkness of Capernaum, Jesus shined like a blazing, life-giving light from heaven. He began to preach, "Repent, for the rule of God, the reign of God, the kingdom of heaven is near." John the Baptizer had issued a clarion call to repentance. Jesus issues the same call, a clarion call to action. You have to be done with sin to experience the sovereignty of God. You have to be done with sin to experience the sovereignty of God and all the joys and abundance of His reign in your life. What a simple, powerful message. Why Capernaum? Because Jesus came for sinners like you and me. He came not to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came with good news to the poor. He came to release those who are in bondage to the devil and drugs and alcohol and sex and money and idolatry of a thousand forms. He came to liberate the imprisoned. He came to set the diseased and the demonized free. He came to those sitting in the shadow of impending death, that they may know the gift of everlasting life. He's the Savior of the blind and the homeless and the hopeless. That's why He chose to call Capernaum His home, sweet home. Happy Valley, not Constantia. Meet the Christ of Capernaum. Meet the Christ of the cross. Meet the Christ who comes into our darkness and shines the light there. Meet the Christ who restores our communion with God. Meet the Christ who comes for the least, the last, the lost, and the lowest. Meet the Christ of Capernaum. And if we meet Him, two things must happen. If we meet Him, two things must happen. First of all, we must become like Him. Have this mind among yourselves that you have also in Christ Jesus, who though being God from all eternity, did not consider His deity something to be grasped, but emptied Himself and became a man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became a servant. And as a servant, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the Christ of Capernaum, who comes to seek and to save those who are lost. And if you meet Him, you must become like Him. You must be willing to let Him reign as King of your life. And you must be willing for Him, by the power of the same Holy Spirit who led Him through the testings in the wilderness and into Capernaum as His home base for mission, you must be willing to let the same Holy Spirit of Jesus change you from one degree of glory to another into the image and likeness of Christ. If you meet the Christ of Capernaum, you have to be willing to become like Him. And secondly, you have to follow Him. And you have to follow Him to the Capernaum that He leads you into. If you meet this Christ of Capernaum, you have to be willing to do what He does. You have to be willing to go where he goes. You have to be willing to share the good news that he shares. You have to be willing to empty yourself and to make yourself a servant of your neighbor and those who are lost, at least, even to the ends of the earth. A humble servant of God for broken humanity. Those are the followers of the Christ of Capernaum. We have met this Jesus who made his home base in Capernaum. We have to help people to get free from what holds them captive. This work is not just for missionaries, it's for us all. We are now the light of the world's darkness. We are now the salt in this world's rottenness. So Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Tonight the Christ of Capernaum calls us to be like him, and he calls us to follow him. And it all begins at the cross. It all begins at the cross. And it has to stay under the shadow of the cross, where it's no longer I, but Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you this evening once again as the unworthy recipients of your amazing grace in Jesus, that you invite us to come to your table and here to break bread together and drink from the fruit of the vine as we remember the body and blood of the Christ of Capernaum. The Christ who loves us and gave himself for us. The Christ who is willing to justify the ungodly who repent and believe. The Christ who says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Christ who says, come, come to the waters and drink. Come by wine and milk without price. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you so loved the world, that you so loved each one of us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, as we come to this table this evening, we come longing to be more like Jesus. And we have to come saying we are willing for you to make us more like Jesus, that we may gladly be spent for him. And we have to come to this table to be willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads, and to continue his work, and to be his ambassadors. Now, Lord, only you can make us shining lights in a dark world. Only you can make us salt in a rotting world. But we thank you that you can, and we thank you that you will. And we thank you that you've given us this table to keep us close to the cross. God forbid that we should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus, through which the world has been crucified unto us and we to the world. And so we come this evening now, Lord, and we ask that you will just continue to minister to us in the very depth of our being as we at this table fall in love once again with the Christ of Capernaum. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.